Before we read, let's open in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, Thou art indeed our great shepherd. You do feed Your sheep and care for them. We pray, Lord, that today, this morning, You would feed Your sheep. Please, help us, Lord, instruct us to turn away from the evil paths, to not turn to the right or to the left, but to walk in Your paths. Please, Lord, bless this time in Your word. Please bring the increase to Your people, O Lord. And please protect them from any things that might be polluting from the speaker's mouth. But we pray the things that are good, You would use them to edify, to build up Your church. O Lord, bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Today we're going to consider that portion that says from verse 10, the worthy walk. If you reread it again, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm going to look at that portion right there, the worthy walk. But first, let's consider some of the context of this chapter here. Look at again at verses 3 and 4. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Believers do rejoice when they hear of other new believers, when they hear that somebody has a good testimony. They now proclaim faith in Christ. They now have a love for the saints, not for the world and all the wicked deeds, but now they've become new. They have a faith in Christ. They have love for the saints. And we see that the Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God. He thanks God for that. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The Apostle Paul didn't just thank the Lord that, well, look, these people have believed, they're now true believers, they now have love for the saints, they've already achieved it, nothing more to pray for. Thank you, Lord, and that's it. No, but rather, there were things to pray for. He said, we do not cease to pray for you. There's a desire that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? Well, here it is in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There is a walk that precedes the quickening of a believer. Once they believe, that's not where the Lord's call stops. No, that's actually where it begins. Once they believed, they're called to continue. And specifically regarding the worthy walk, it's not the only time mentioned in Scripture. The Apostle Paul mentions it in Ephesians 4:1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, "that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory." As we know in the Scriptures, there's not a repetition just because the Apostle Paul enjoyed using the phrase, so it accidentally appeared there a couple of times. No, but rather, the Lord has an intention with repetition. This is a serious matter, to walk worthy of the Lord. And so, I'd have us to consider, what is it to walk? Well, it's helpful if we first consider the physical aspects. We know that if somebody is walking, it's a sign that they are alive. It's not very often that you hear of somebody working in the morgue and in the middle of the night one of the dead bodies went up for a walk. No, that's walking is not something that dead people do. It's something that people that are alive do. So it is spiritually. We know of walking that it's a sign of movement, that the person is not just standing still in one place, but they do continually move. We also know of walking that it's a daily action. It's not something that just occurs once in your life, though there are things like that. There is marriage that occurs once in a life, typically for a person. I was married once, and I don't plan to do it again. And so it should be. But the walk is something that occurs every day. Consider it. When you rise up in the morning, you rise up from your bed and you walk around your house. You typically walk to work. You might even walk at work if you're not a remote worker like many these days. And you do walk when you travel. So we see that this is something that's a daily action. Not just something that you can point to one time in your life, you did it and it's over. No, but it's something that happens continuously. And also we can observe things, both physically, but let's start in the physical realm, physically and spiritually. But in the physical realm, we can observe things of people by how they walk. Do they have a limp? Is there something hurting them? Are they confused? Are they blind? Do they need some other stick to help them get around, to navigate them? Are they perhaps intoxicated? Are they stumbling? Are they strong, able to bear much of a load, or are they weak? Is this a new baby who's just learning to walk, or is this a grown adult who is strong? We can discern things based on how people walk, and we can similarly do that spiritually as well. If you do have discernment, you can tell by a person's walk what they say, what they do. Is there something lacking in their spiritual walk? Is there something that's diseasing them? Or perhaps they say that they're a believer, but they have no walk at all. We can tell that they're simply not alive. It's the topic of walking is a very broad topic in the Scriptures. You see it all throughout the Old and New Testament. It's mentioned many times. And it's mentioned in both a good light and a bad light. People can walk right, they can walk on God's path, they can walk in His ways, or they can walk wrongly. Scripture mentions those that walk uprightly, and Scripture mentions those that walk after the imagination of their own hearts. So it's often refers to this daily living. And today we'll consider several aspects of what it is to walk worthy. But first, let's consider just two things before we consider what are some of the aspects, how the Scripture outlines walking. Let's consider two things about this walk. The first thing that I have us consider is that the person that walks must first be alive. The person that walks must first be alive. We read for our responsive reading John chapter 5. And Jesus told the man that was impotent. He told him first, "Rise," and then he told him, "Take up thy bed and walk." John 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. For all the men who the Lord turned from those that were not able to walk to those who were able to walk, whether they had a disease of their legs or whether they were fully dead, He had to first quicken them. There had to first be a supernatural miracle that occurred to them. And so it is with this man. He told him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That man couldn't rise, but the Lord quickened him. And so there's no point in telling an unbeliever, hey, you know, you really ought to walk and please the Lord. Let's do some things that are right. No, what they need to do first is to be alive. They need to turn from their sins. They need to be risen up from being dead in trespasses and sins. And the second point that I'd have us to consider, before we look at all these aspects of the walk, is that it's not sufficient just to rise. The Lord does not call us just to rise, but He also calls us to walk. And consider even this miracle here, where the Lord told the impotent man, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Imagine if that man rose up for a brief moment, everybody saw it, ah, what a miracle. And then a few minutes later, he fell down and did nothing more. No, that's not what the Lord has called men to do. This isn't what happened physically and spiritually. That's not what the Lord calls people to either. Though there is this doctrine that many hold to, that many try to give themselves ease. Well, I've been born again. There's nothing more that I really need to do. Jesus has already done it all. There's nothing more in this life that I'm called to do. I might as well take my ease. Wherever I sin, we know that grace abounds, so no worry there. Go ahead and sin on. But that's not the teaching of Scripture.
Right.
Jesus Christ did indeed finish the work of salvation. But as far as the work after that quickening, the Lord continues to work in us until the day of His return. In Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Grace will abound, right? If I'm a believer, so why not continue in sin? Grace will abound. The Lord will be glorified. But no, the Apostle Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's not the call to the believer to continue to sin, but rather to turn from it. And we see that even in our passage that we have here, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 speaks of being fruitful in every good work. You can't do that if you just take your ease and sin that grace may abound to walk in the newness of life. And consider what Jesus said to the man when he returned and revealed himself to him. He told him to go and sin no more. In John 5:14, it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This impotent man was healed physically, but this was really a picture of a spiritual healing. And the Lord tells him to go and sin no more. He's not teaching him there that, well, hey, if somebody's been born again, they're never going to sin. They've achieved sinless perfection. No, no. It's not a doctrine of perfection in that spot, but it is a doctrine of continuation. If he is to go and sin again, that's to turn back to a life of being okay with sin, rejoicing in it, having ease in it. But no, the Lord says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come to thee. Well, what can be worse than lying around impotent, unable to walk? And he's dealt with this for over 30 years. Well, the worst thing is to face the judgment of God for an eternity. This is what he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And so this is a doctrine of continuation. The Lord calls us not just to rise, but also to walk. And consider, in Genesis 5, it should be easy enough to turn to if you would in your Bible. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a lineage that goes from Adam to Noah. There's a little break in there when it references Enoch. There's a certain testimony that he had. In Genesis 5, verse 21, says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The repetition, again, there is not meaningless. It references there that Enoch walked with God twice, and he did experience a miracle. He did not see death, but was translated up to be with the Lord. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. We definitely see this isn't something that was done once and then came to an end. But no, he walked 300 years. And that's our call as well. As long as we're here, until the Lord calls us to return, we're to walk with God. All right, now we'll have us to consider seven aspects of this believer's walk. These are biblically based aspects, and I'll tell you now, you'll be able to find more, but these are some strong ones that I pray would be able to help you through the week to consider, to encourage you, to self-examine yourself, and to also look to the prayer, to the Lord, to pray that he'd help with these things. So seven aspects. Number one, we're called to walk humbly. In Micah 6:8, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Religious folk who are diligent in their practices often get very prideful. We have a danger of this as well. If you know some scriptures, you know a little bit more than the average heathen coworker, you might get very prideful in your mind and think, I've achieved much. And you might think that you deserve some high place. But that's not what the Lord has called us to. The Lord spoke of scribes and how they walked. In Luke 20, verse 46, he said, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts." This is how the scribes walked. The Lord's called us to walk humbly with him, but they walk in long robes. They walk to show flashiness. They desire to have the highest honor among men, to sit in the chiefest seats. But that's not what the Lord has called us to. In Isaiah, the Lord said that he dwells with him that is of a contrite spirit, of a contrite and humble spirit. And of course, we know from James that God resists the proud, and he gives grace unto the humble. The humble believer won't be so confident in himself to walk about the day and think, "I got this." No, but the humble believer will continually turn to the Lord. He'll rise up from the bed in the morning and say, "Oh Lord, please put my flesh to death. Help me to walk with thee." And in Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord was willing to be humble, to come into this human flesh, to dwell among sinners, and even to humble himself unto the death, and even the worst death in history, the most shameful, the death of the cross. How much ought we to do so? To be humble, to walk humbly, to humble ourselves before the calling of the Lord, not to see ourselves highly. Now, the second aspect of this walk that we are called to walk worthy, is to walk by faith. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In the context here, a believer can be comforted that when they die, They won't just be in the grave rotting with worms, no, but they'll be present with the Lord. How do they know this? Well, they don't know it because, you know, Elon Musk has built a rocket ship and we can go high enough into Mars or around thereabout and see exactly the location where the Lord is dwelling with his saints. We have it on video. No, we don't believe it like that. We believe it because the Lord said it, and that's sufficient. Amen. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Hebrews 11, of course, is the chapter that has the hall of faith. And in it, we learn that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it makes sense. Our walk must be by faith. And again, in Hebrews 11, we also hear of Enoch, this same Enoch that walked with God for 300 years. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." This was something that he did by faith, that he acquired this testimony of pleasing God. That he, by faith, trusted in him to walk in his ways, to walk in his word. And what a blessing it is that we can know that we can please God. No, not in our own flesh, but in prayer to him, that he would help us to walk in his ways. We can please God. By faith, we can believe in God's word. We can trust that in the end, Jesus Christ will be victorious. Though the world says to fear this next great thing or this next thing that could harm your body, harm your family, but we know by faith that Christ in the end will be victorious. Mm-hmm. We need not to be worried as the world. By faith, we don't fear men who can only kill the body, but by faith, we believe in the God who is invisible, who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Mm-hmm. And by faith, we do continue to trust in God's word. When all the new philosophies of men, evolution, you can change your gender, so on and so forth, they are tossed to and fro and they do oppress upon us. Believe in these things. But no, by faith, we can continue to trust in God's word and not take heed to those evil things. We're called to walk by faith. And of course, if we are walking by faith, our deeds will show it. James says that a faith without works is dead. So you can know if you're walking in faith, you'll have deeds that precede it. The third aspect of this walk that we know of in Scripture is that we are to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There's an ongoing battle, day after day. The Spirit versus the flesh. The one wants to do one thing, the other wants to do the other. One is there to please the Lord, one is there to please all the sinful desires of the old man that's crucified. We're called to walk in the Spirit. Anyone that's truly born again has a new spirit. And in Galatians 5:25 it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If it's true that you've been born again, you have a new spirit, walk in that Spirit. And of course, if you are walking in that Spirit, you're going to bear fruits of the same kind. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to bear the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You'll be able to see these things. What if you're walking in the flesh? Well, you'll see quite the opposite. You'll see the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, a whole host of sin, etc. You'll see what is being produced by this walk. And the Lord, of course, tells us to quench not the Spirit. Don't put him aside. put the other ungodly things on aside. So we are called to walk in the Spirit. We need the Lord's help to do it. We need to seek the Lord that He would help us to fill us with that Spirit. The fourth aspect of this walk, in order to walk worthy, we see in the Scriptures that we're called to walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says, if you would like to, you can turn there. I think it would be helpful. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7. First John chapter 1, 5 through 7. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What's the opposite of walking in light? Well, it's walking in darkness. And so the Lord mentions these things here. And it's tied to God's nature here. It says that God is light. If you're a true believer of His, you're going to be walking in the light as well. Isaiah says, "Come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the Scripture testifies this all throughout, that we ought to walk in God's light. And of course, Jesus said of Himself, He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." To walk in darkness is to walk in confusion. To walk in darkness is to stumble into sin. To walk in darkness is to be absent of the blessing of God's favorable presence. Consider, if we were here, and for whatever reason the sun went black, perhaps there'd be an eclipse of some sort, and all the lights went out, the power went out, in order to navigate about, we'd probably all get up and start stumbling. We need the light. So those that walk in darkness, they do stumble, they do sin. They go out of the light that God provides. And this is the testimony of all that are outside of Christ. They walk in darkness. They have not even turned on the light. And further, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. And in the councils of those ungodly men who do gather themselves together with their vain philosophies against the Lord, consider Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." He's not walking in that darkness of the ungodly's counsel, though they might be strong according to the flesh. No. But he has a different delight. He has a different walk and path. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. It's a continuing thing. Day by day. Day and night. This is the walk of the blessed man. And of course, the Lord says of His word, that "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The entrance of Thy word giveth light. The Lord gives light so that believers can comprehend this world. It's not what everybody else says it is, no, but rather it's what God says it is, that men are sinners and they have a judgment they're waiting for, that Christ indeed is the sovereign ruler. There's a light that's provided. Consider how pathetic the person that doesn't even have the light to begin with. They deny the Scriptures, which can teach them, which can build them up, which can lead them out of the path of darkness. And yet, they won't turn on the lights. They choose to continue in darkness. Mm-hmm. How sad a story, an occasion there. Mm-hmm. And we too are under danger of walking in darkness when our Bibles get dusty, when it's been day after day and we haven't had a good season of meditating on the scriptures, of reading in them, of having that lamp that's provided for us to walk. It's a danger for us. And so we're called to walk in the light, even as God is in the light. Now the fifth aspect of this walk is that we're called to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." See, this is another aspect of the daily living. The daily walk is to walk in love. We're called to love the Lord, and we're called to love our neighbor. Isn't it so? Isn't that what the testimony of the Law and the Prophets is? When a man asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" His response was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is what all of the law and the prophets hang on. This is a serious command for us to walk in love. To love our God, to love our neighbor. And just a brief expansion on that love for people. We know that that breaks into many categories that the scripture gives us. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to love the saints. Husbands are called to love their wives. Women are to love their husbands and children. Not to divorce their husbands and abort their children, which is the common practice of today, very sadly. We're also called to walk in a correct love. There are certain things that we're supposed to not love and certain things that we're actually supposed to hate. So our love is a unique love that we're supposed to have. We're called to love not the world, not the things that are in the world. We're called to hate evil. We're called to resist the devil and not give him a place to continue his doctrine or his corruption on our minds. And we're given this opportunity to exercise this daily. The walk is fully orchestrated and sovereign by God, but it is carried out with us. There is a true opportunity that we have day by day, and the Lord calls us to walk in love. If you love the Lord your God, you're going to rise in the morning. You're going to thank Him for giving you another day, for giving you salvation. You're going to seek to do the things that please Him. You're going to read His love letter, the Bible. If you love your enemy, you'll pray for them. That's what the Scripture speaks of. And you'll come to them with the gospel that can save their soul. If you love the saints, you won't be easily offended by something that they've done, but you'll show much patience and long-suffering. And of course, you'll have a desire to be with them. Not the common practice of today for those that go to church to wave at the fellow saints that they call saints and then to run out 5 minutes after the service is over. No, but there's a desire to be with the saints. If the husbands love their wives, they'll be gentle unto them. They'll honor them as unto the weaker vessel. They'll dwell with them according to knowledge and provide for their needs. If mothers and fathers love their children, they'll raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, continually giving the scriptures. And they will seek for their physical and spiritual well-being. And of course, the greatest manifestation of our love is through sacrifice. It even mentions it in that verse from Ephesians. It says, "To walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." It says that he's given himself for us. This is, if you want to know if somebody truly loves you, you'll see how much they're willing to sacrifice for you. It's not to tempt them on purpose, no, but we are. This is a demonstration of love, how much they'll set aside their own things, their own good, in order for the good of the other. We are called to walk in love. Now the sixth aspect is that we're called to walk in wisdom. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, but in the context here, where it speaks of walking in wisdom, it's referring to how we're to walk towards the unbelievers. It's those that are without. It's not the saints that are within, it's to those that are without. And the instruction there is to have your speech ready and to redeem the time. And it's a sad thing when we come across some unbelievers day by day or on a continual basis of some sort. Perhaps it's a family member that comes along at family gatherings and you see them time and time again. There's some casual conversation. But the glorious gospel is never brought up. And it is a vexation. And the Lord calls us to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, knowing that the time is short that we have. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know whether a person might pass away later on tonight in a car crash, or the next day, or the next week. So we are to redeem the time and walk in wisdom. And in Psalm 90 it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Wisdom. If we are understanding the brevity of our life here, that this life is indeed even as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away, then we'll understand we ought to apply our short time that we have here wisely. We ought to apply it, give our heart unto wisdom. And of course, the Apostle Paul also says this in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 5, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." There's another repetition there, showing there is importance in this matter. And we see again that there's a big key in redeeming the time. Well, what is it to walk wisely? What is it to be wise? How can we walk in wisdom? We know that of those that are called to be believers, according to the flesh, there's not many wise. There's not many strong. And it's so that the Lord would receive the glory. It is so that through foolishness, he's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And we know that Christ has made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom. He's the high standard that we have. And yet, in general, what is it to be wise? Well, to be wise is to be learned in a matter. It's to be experienced. It's to have good judgment, to be able to discern things rightly regarding a matter. And the opposite, of course, is to be foolish, to be ignorant, to not even desire what the truth is, to not care to walk in any right way. In Proverbs chapter 9, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We ought to be teachable by God, not look at our lives and say, "Well, if the Lord or the Scripture says something, I've already chosen the way I walk, I'll pass on that one." No, but rather to walk wisely is to be teachable, to humble yourself before the Lord, to take heed to His counsel, and to be ready to change your ways according to His instruction. And of course, it's the beginning of wisdom when you fear God. Consider, there's a multitude. There's many that go to destruction. They don't fear God. They don't acknowledge Him as the sovereign ruler He is, the one who's put everything into place, the one who's created all from the grass to the skies to the space to the stars. They don't acknowledge Him as that. They don't acknowledge Him as the one who does currently rule and uphold all things. They don't acknowledge him as the judge of the universe who will be able to cast people eternally into one place or another. They don't fear God. But when you fear God, it's the beginning of wisdom. Once we have that established, we can then learn and progress. We can study of his scriptures and grow in wisdom. And then, of course, the last portion of walking wisely is that we will speak wise things unto others. It does take some skill, some time, some experience to speak wisely. In Psalm 37, verse 30, it says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." And so it is that we, when we are walking wisely, walking in the Lord's instruction, we'll be ready to give the gospel. We'll know and be able to comprehend what things it is that people need to hear. We can encourage the brethren with the gospel, encourage them with words rightly spoken in the right time and in the right season. And it's a needful thing to do for us to walk wisely. And the last aspect, which is a summation somewhat of these 6 points, is that we ought to walk as Christ walked. In 1 John chapter 2 and 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him," that is Christ, "ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." This is the summation point, seeing that Jesus Christ walked perfectly in all of these ways, all of these ways that we mentioned. We know that he was tempted and tried in all ways, and yet he did not sin, not even once. We know that he had a perfect walk, and we're called to walk in his ways. Just a bit of context in this chapter here. In 1 John chapter 2 begins it with the instruction to tell us not to sin. And if we sin, we can turn to Christ our advocate. And furthermore, we are to keep his word and his commandments. And then here at verse 6, it says that his instruction is, if we claim that we abide in him, if we are putting forth a claim that yes, we truly do know the Lord, we truly have been born again, well, if you claim that, then you ought to walk as he walked. That is our call, to walk as Christ walked. He walked perfectly in this spiritual walk that he had. Consider that first aspect that we had, the humble walk. Well, we know that Christ walked humbly. He humbled himself, as we mentioned. He humbled himself even unto death. He humbled himself before the Lord to follow his commandments, even as they were difficult. And he humbled himself before men, continually ministering unto them. We know that he walked by faith. He didn't doubt the power of God. He was diligent in his prayer, rising early. And even before his final trial at the cross, he prayed to the Lord in the garden to strengthen him, to see if there was get whatever help he could of the Lord. He walked by faith, and he also understood that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently. He did trust even the testimony that he bore, which was that he would be killed and in 3 days he would rise again. He had to walk by faith. And we know that he walked in the Spirit. Even from a child, it said that he was waxing strong in the Spirit from his youth. That's Luke 2:40. And, of course, at his baptism, he was filled with the Spirit. And we know, of course, that he didn't walk after the flesh. There was no sin in him. We know that whatever battle there was between the Spirit and the flesh, the Lord always walked in the Spirit. And we know that he walked in the light. He didn't take heed to any of the devilish temptations. Even the devil came to him. "Look at all these things. I can give them to you. Just bow down to me." But no, he didn't walk in that darkness. Rather, he walked in the light. And he was always meditating on God's word. It showed by what came forth out of his lips. And we know that he walked in love. Again, we mentioned that sacrifice is the greatest manifestation of that. And that's exactly what Christ did. He did and came and offered himself for us. He became a sacrifice unto God. He did walk in love, and he even ministered to saints, and yea, he even loved his enemies. He showed them much long-suffering. Consider his service even to Judah, to Judas, washing his feet, even though he knew he would be the one that would betray him. Jesus did walk in love. And we know that he walked in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom from his youth. Again, that's a reference back to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Even from a child, he had to grow in some things as he came in this flesh, and it says that he did grow in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom from his youth. He acknowledged the sovereign power of God. He knew that, didn't doubt it for a moment. And he also relayed this wisdom that he had of the scriptures to others. He did redeem the time. There was no waste that he made, but he did, in a right time, speak the right words to the right people, cutting the hearts where he needed to, being silent where he needed to. He did walk wisely. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed walk worthy of our God, unto all pleasing. Consider, he said of himself, I do always those things that please him. And so it is, we're called to walk as Christ walked. If you have that new spirit, if you truly have been born again, if you've been resurrected from that death of being dead and sins and trespasses, then walk in the newness of life. Walk as he walked. Walk worthy unto the Lord. Oh, may the Lord help us to walk worthy of our God, to walk as Christ did. It's not for our salvation. No, we won't obtain any merit that will make our way into heaven. Christ has already fully satisfied and completed that. But this is our calling as new believers, to walk this worthy walk, to walk as he did. May we indeed walk in that newness of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this meditation. We thank you for this time in your scriptures, Lord, to see what it is that your scriptures say regarding this walk. We pray, O Lord, that indeed you who have called us out of death would continue your work until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please guide us, conform us to the image of Christ, O Lord, that you might be glorified, that we might bear fruits for your glory. O Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.